go over the topic is why read the Old Testament. And this is also the beginning of a new year, is it not? It's the beginning of a new year's. And usually when people around New Year's, they often would make New Year's, what, resolution. And some people's New Year's resolution will be, oh, this year I want to read through the scriptures. This is the year. And often, I remember seeing online, one of the blogs were saying, like, oh, people, usually they'll make it to Leviticus. I actually think if you read to Leviticus, you probably are going to go through it. Because Leviticus is a long way from Genesis 1, okay? So I think most people stop at somewhere in Genesis, okay? But today I want to encourage you guys of why read the Old Testament, okay? So today is the question is, why read the Old Testament? And really, I want to ask you guys this question in, to prepare for all of this, is how is your reading of Scripture? How is your present reading of Scripture? If someone were to go up to you in terms of fellowship and ask, hey, what have you learned from the Word of God this week? What would you say? Is there anything you could share? Could you even say, okay, I've read this week, or even share more? I think, by the way, as I grow more as a Christian, I realize accountability is not just, okay, hey guys, I read 5 chapters a day, but it's more of like, okay, this is not only what I've read, but this is what's edifying for me. So you read and edify even the person you feel led accountable towards, okay? It's one of the practicing of one another. But in terms of this, I want to ask you guys a question is, how's your reading of Scripture? And maybe even backing up is, have you ever finished reading the Bible? Have you guys finished reading the Bible? Now, I think some of us might be at a church for a while. Some of us might be reading, been a Christian for a while or read through Scripture. But if you have been Christian for many years and have not finished the Word of God, I think there's sometimes we might ask the question is, do we realize what God has given us in the Scripture? And by the way, do you realize how much God loves you that would drive you to read His 66 love letters towards you, okay? So this year, my whole purpose is actually to preach through this least popular book of the Bible. Some of it will be Old Testament. So in light of this, I think it might be appropriate to ask the question, why read the Old Testament? Why read the Old Testament? So today's point is, I want to go over 3 reasons. How many reasons? 3 reasons why we should read the Old Testament. So this is more topical in preparation for us even with next week. Now, just pray for me also as well. I realize my Hebrew is very rusty. Now, I'm a Greek guy. I wake up early in the morning. The first thing I do is read systematic theology, and then I translate a few verses of Marx a day, just sight reading. No commentary, just reading and breaking it down my own observation. Like, I dream in Greek. There's been times where I've been preparing sermon, and then on Friday night, and then all of a sudden I fall asleep, and then I think I wake up on Saturday, I think there's a Granville Sharp rule, and I wake up, I was like, wow, my goodness, that really was. There was a Granville Sharp rule. So apparently it's actually helped, okay? I don't know if it's like mystical, spiritual, or maybe it's just because I'm just, you know, into that, okay? But with Hebrew, it's Greek to me, okay? So with that is just pray, even as I prepare. But I'm excited, and I've been praying to the Lord that we will be able to go at a faster pace than even also Romans. But in light of this today, we want to go over 3 points of why we read the Old Testament. 3 points of why we read the Old Testament. If you're taking notes, these are the 3 points. Point number one, we should read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Point number one is we should read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament, okay? We should read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. That's point number one. Point number two, if you're taking notes, point number two is we should read the Old Testament for our own lives, okay? This is more of application. We should read the Old Testament for our own lives. For our own lives, okay? Point number one, let me review again, is we should read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Point number two is we should read the Old Testament for our own lives, okay? We should read the Old Testament for our own lives, to apply to our own lives. And then point number three, if you're taking notes, am I going too fast, by the way? I know sometimes people type nowadays, it's not necessarily right. Sometimes I feel typer can go slower than writing. But at least when I type, I can read my own writing than if I write it out, okay? Like, it's like, oh, I can't even read this, okay? And point number three, we should read the Old Testament to see Christ. We should read the Old Testament to see Christ, okay? These are our 3 points. In light of these 3 points, let's dive into our study, okay? Let me again review these 3 points. Number one is we should read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament, okay? Point number two, we should read the Old Testament for our own lives, okay? We should read the Old Testament for our own lives. Point number three, we should read the Old Testament to see Christ, okay? So in light of this, let's go to point number one. Again, today will be more topical. So I really want to encourage you to actually read the Old Testament, okay? To actually read the Old Testament in your lives, to read the Word of God, but more than that, go beyond that, to actually read the Old Testament in our lives. So point number one, we should read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament, okay? First point I want to make is, I want to ask you guys this question. Does the New Testament depend upon the Old Testament? Does the New Testament depend upon the Old Testament? What do you guys think? Talk to me. Yes, okay. In what ways do you guys think we need to understand that? Why we need the Old Testament? There's many ways, right? What are some of the ways? You guys could talk to me. Go ahead, Daniel. Foreshadow the coming of Christ. Wow. If I die right now, I'll be happy, Daniel, that you said that, okay? Yeah, it points towards Christ, which is amazing prophecy, why we believe. Very good, Daniel. By the way, the book of Daniel prophesies of Christ in very amazing ways, even down to the year of when Christ would die in Daniel chapter 7. But that's another sermon another time, or you go to sermon audio to listen to that. Okay, what's another way why we need to read the Old Testament? Why the New Testament needs us to understand the Old Testament first? Hector, you look like you're going to say something. I'm not sure. No, okay. Background. Yeah, okay. Very good, okay. Let me ask you guys this question. How many times do you think the New Testament quote from the Old Testament? By the way, the one section of the place that the New Testament quotes the most from is where? What do you guys think? It's from the Old Testament, okay? Oh, sorry. Yeah, so, Matthew quotes a lot from that. Okay. Actually, Matthew, of all the Gospels, quotes the most, okay? Do you guys know how many verses, how many times in the New Testament verses that quotes from the Old Testament? Anyone want to take a ballpark guess?
200
times? Okay, I like Mr. Burton's answer. Because it's close, but it's more than 200, okay? Anyone else want to take another guess? Take another guesstimate also as well? 1,000, okay? Thank you, Ms. Byrne. Very close. What did you say?
9,000.
Well, I don't know if there's 9,000 verses in the New Testament, okay? So, they say that you could read the whole New Testament like it's the size of a daily newspaper. Now, either our daily newspaper is shrinking, or rather, either, like, I don't read enough, or something like that, okay? So, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it actually quotes it 855 times, okay? 855 times. That's actually one verse for every 22 and a half verses, okay? Now, there's actually some, if you go online, you might find there's different number. The reason why some of it's difficult is because sometimes there might be a three-word phrase, okay? And then you look, it looks like Old Testament. There's echoing also as well going on. So sometimes it's like, is this an allusion to an Old Testament or is it a direct quotation? So that's why every scholar has a little bit different amount. But one verse in about every 22, that means very likely every chapter you read, there's going to be an Old Testament verse, okay? There's going to be an Old Testament verse. So of course that's for background, okay? Let me give, we're going to look at just two examples of how is it important to understand the New Testament. In light of the Old Testament, okay? The very first book in the Old Testament, New Testament, is what? Matthew chapter 1, yes? Now, usually, books that begin always have epic beginnings, usually, right? You want to have a good, remember when you guys were taking English class or English lit, that they always say when you write a book or when you write an essay, your opening paragraph is what? The introduction. So you always want to have what in the introduction? What are the things you should have? The hook, right? Like something grabs attention, and also, well, what is this about? Okay, summary of what is this about, okay? But most of us, when we read Matthew 1, it looks so boring, okay? 400 years, God has not spoken in the scriptures. Now, the very first thing is the record of the genealogy of Jesus, okay? You might think it is epically boring, but unless you understand the Old Testament, unless you've been understanding that all of history, we've been looking for a Messiah from the line of Adam to the line of Abraham, then would it be really epic in its sense, okay? So you see all of this, you'll see the genealogy, and if you're looking for the Messiah, you'll read this and say, whoa, we are funneling, it's like a game of playing Where's Waldo? You're narrowing it down, say, oh, this guy looks like it, no, it's not. But now we found the one, okay? By the way, I'll preach this next Christmas, but I actually think there's a dark side of Christmas. We often remember the shepherds celebrating, and there is that, okay? But what happened a few days later? I know some people say Christ, King Herod, and the wise men came 2 years later. I actually don't think that's the case. Because they're still hanging out where? In Bethlehem. They didn't go back to their hometown. There's no census that take place 2 years, okay? There's no census because the Romans want the revenue. So they want them to go back as home as fast as possible, okay? For tax purposes and everything else. Like, they got to go to work, okay? They can't just be 2 years vacation. So I think what very likely happened is during that time period, Herod was so evil, you know what he did?
He killed the babies.
from just to make sure he got the right Messiah, he killed every kid 2 years and under, okay? But when you put it that way, could you imagine if young Jesus went to school? If young Jesus went to school with all his cousins, would there be any cousins from ages 0 to 2 with him? No. Which narrows down that if there's going to be someone that's born in that specific year that Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would become a certain time period, if it's specifically so much, then that means there could only be one candidate, okay? Now, there's a joy of Christmas, but there's also a deeper joy that's also in a sense of loss in all of this, okay? But of course, we feel bad. But yet, also this put in perspective that Christ would come and he would die for our sins, okay? So when you look at the genealogy, we will not appreciate this unless we see it in light of what? The New Testament, okay? Turn with me also as well to Mark chapter 6. If you guys can, I want to show you Mark chapter 6, just an example. With this, last time I preached one of the Old Testament thing with combined congregation, I was trying to draw some of this out, but I wasn't able to go into this detail because of the sake of time. When you read Mark chapter 6, if you guys could turn with me real quick to Mark chapter 6, I'm going to summarize. It's a bird's eye view, but I want to show you an example. One that maybe that doesn't catch our eyes right away of why reading the Old Testament illuminates so much. The incredible illumination of even the New Testament. If you look at Mark 6, Jesus was teaching in his hometown, okay? What else was going on? Herod heard about him, right? Then there's also the feeding of what? He secluded himself, then they went ashore, and there was a whole crowd. He felt compassion by the lake, and what did he do? He fed the crowd, yes? Okay? And by the way, how many food did he have feeding them? They had, according to verse 38, fish and what? Five bread of loaves and two fish, okay? Five bread of loaves, okay? Don't picture the bread as like, you know, those French long baguette, okay? Those long ones. I think these breads were Middle Eastern bread, okay? You know, you remember the Zanku chicken? I know I'm stereotyping that probably. Zanku chicken or Mediterranean? Picturing bread like that. By the way, when it says fish, other gospel says dried fish. You guys ever had like canned fish? Is it big or small? Small, okay, because it's been dried, okay? I don't think in a Mediterranean culture they would be carrying like two live fish, okay? This, in other words, this is, by the way, whose meal is it? Is it an adult or is it a little kid? Okay, a little boy. Right. Think of it as the kid's little Lunchables, okay? And God uses that to feed 5,000, okay? But if you miss all, you could look at this and you might miss the significance. Now, you see, it's amazing, 5,000. But if you do not know your Old Testament, you will probably miss that in Jesus feeding the 5,000, the details, he's actually saying he is the Messiah. For instance, if you guys look with me real quick, in verses 42, it says, they ate and they were all what? Satisfied, okay? So he fed them, but he didn't just only feed 5,000, he didn't feed this whole crowd, but he also, when they fed, they were all satisfied. Should this make us think of any Old Testament? Think. When they're satisfied, you shall not what? If you're satisfied, do you want more? No. You don't need more, okay? Turn with me to Psalms 23. So put your pinky or thumb in Mark 6 and turn with me to Psalms 23, okay? Psalms 23. Again, we're giving an example of how reading the Old Testament helps us illuminate and appreciate more the New Testament. I think most of us read the New Testament more easier, okay? Most preachers preach in the New Testament, okay? In fact, this Sunday, very likely, most churches in Southern California, around the world, they're preaching from the New Testament, okay? Psalms 20. Thank you very much. Verses 1. Okay, we'll stop there, okay? Verses 2 mention that he makes them lie down in what? Green pastures, okay? By the way, when Jesus fed the crowd, not only they did not want, but turn with me, if you will, back again, put your pinky or thumb or bookmark in Mark 6, Psalms 23 and Mark 6, we'll go back and forth, okay? Turn with me to verses 39 of Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 39. Mark 6, verses 39. Okay, green grass, okay? The Greek translation for the green grass here is the same as the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint of there, okay? So he fed them. They shall not want, but where were they at? By the way, Mark is the only gospel that mentioned they sat down in green grass, okay? Do you think there might be something going on? Or is it just a happy coincidence? But let's go on. By the way, in verses 51, this is after the feeding. Jesus went on a boat, okay, in the middle of the sea. And then remember the whole thing. He calms a storm. Verses 51. Then he got into a boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, okay? So, in other words, the wind, what happened? Stopped. And the water became what? Perfectly calm. Does that remind us of anything? Turn with me real quick. Again, Psalms 23. Psalms 23, verses 2. Josh, could you read the rest of the second line of verse 2?
Psalm 23?
Yeah, Psalms 23, verses 2. Second line.
He makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters.
Yeah, he's able to, some versions say quiet waters, some says what? Still waters, okay? So if you look again, verses 3, he restores my soul, right? There's a pathway also as well of righteousness that's mentioned in verses 3. And we see this also as well, that even Jesus leads the disciples away from the crowd for a time here. Also as well, look with me in verses 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay, I fear no evil, for you are with me, okay? The word evil in the Hebrew is ra. It could sometimes not always mean moral evil, but also means bad things happening, okay? But if you think of this, in the shadow of death, have we seen this episode, okay? Where in verses 4 it says that even though he's there, there will be not any fear. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 6, okay? Mark chapter 6, verses 47 and 48. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against him. At about the fourth hour of the night, he came, walking on the sea, and intended to pass them. So if you notice here, they're in the middle of what? They're thinking they're going to what?
Drown.
Die. Yeah, drown. Basically die. And look at what happened in verses 50. Jesus says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Remember, going through the dark valley, you will not fear, for you are what? With me. Okay? So I think there's this intentional thing that's going on here. Okay? Also look with me in Mark chapter 6, verses 8. Okay? Remember he sends them. He sends them off, okay, and instructing them that they should take nothing on their journey except what? A staff, okay? The reference of staff is Psalms 23, famous also as well for staff. Yeah, your staff, why they comfort me, okay? Why is there a mentioning of staff is also, I think there's an allusion here. Like even when they're going, they see the staff and realize what? Hey, the shepherd's with them, and the shepherd's staff will comfort them, okay? And by the way, there's actually a direct reference to shepherds also as well, okay? There's a direct reference to shepherds. Look at verses 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion to them because they were like a sheep without a, what?
Shepherd.
When he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd, then he started shepherding them. Yes, okay? He started pastoring them. By the way, the word pastor actually means shepherd, okay? So he's pastoring them by what? Teaching them many things, okay? So do you guys think Mark chapter 6, we would miss all these cool things if we do not know Psalms 23? What do you guys think? By the way, it's not just only we know, but we need to be consciously think of the Old Testament. And we see these things like, wow, Jesus is the good shepherd, okay? He is the good shepherd for our lives. And it's not just a coincidence. Do you see this, how reading the Bible, I say this all the time. I know we go to the next room and there's a lot of what? There's a lot of Calvinist cookies, yes? There's all those little predestination cookies, right? You open it up and it's not fortune. It's predestined. Now, of course, that's not the word of God, okay? But we often like to fortune cookie the Bible, okay? We look at a verse out of context and we apply it, right? You know, follow me and you'll get riches of the world. Not realizing that's a quotation of Satan speaking to Jesus, okay? Out of context verse do not apply accurately. Okay, so in the same way, when we read the Bible, we must read it in context. And I think when we read the Bible, it's like a puzzle piece. You put one piece next to another, and you see the glory and the beauty. And our understanding of the New Testament is enriched. By the way, I do believe the more you read the Old Testament, the more you would actually love the New Testament also as well. Okay, because now it enhances all this, okay? It enhances our reading of the Word of God. And I would actually say it almost seems paradoxical. We say, oh, well, you know, like I know all these years as a young Christian, people have always encouraged me when I was young to read the New Testament first. And I remember the way I got saved was I started reading from Genesis because I thought, hey, like any book, you begin from the beginning. Genesis, I was like, man, these guys are sinners. By the time Exodus 20 comes, I was like, yes, finally law. Then I started thinking, oh, no. You know, like I'm so glad there's law for these guys, but man, I'm not perfect. Man, I think I deserve to be stoned, right? Then all of a sudden, oh no, like what must I do? Why? I go to church and I was like, why are all these guys smiling? How could they be actually smiling? Because the more I read the Bible, the more awful I feel. Then someone said, oh, read the New Testament. And I said, oh wow, there's Christ. He came and he died for me, okay? But notice, you'll never appreciate all of that if you don't ever first begin with the Old Testament. The paradox of reading Scripture is this. The more you want to read the Scripture, the more you whet your appetite with the Old Testament. The more you see how it illuminate the New Testament also as well, okay? So I encourage you guys to read that, the New Testament, in light of all this, okay? I remember when I was young, I know I said this illustration a lot. I think of all everyone in our church, I watch least movies. But when I say this, I don't mean to judge people that movies are all wrong, because the few movies I watch, I talk about them forever. I think about it all day, okay? Actually, I do believe the more you read the Bible, I actually feel this is true in my life. I was a bad student, okay? In high school, I got 1.7 GPA, lowest GPA ever, okay? Then, when I became a Christian, suddenly I wanted to study everything because everything became living color. Suddenly, everything in God's Word is so beautiful. It's God's creation. And I started realizing the same way I read the Scripture, I really want to read it intensely and defend it. Suddenly, it's the same way I realized, hey, that's the same thing with English late class. That's the same way with polysat. That's everything else it is, okay? And I felt the same way watching movies. Suddenly, it's like, wow, okay? And sometimes I'll go over to Jen's house when we watch a movie. Like, you know, you probably don't want to watch movies because I have running commentaries, okay, afterwards. When I've been working on sanctification, to not talk about it right then and there, to talk about afterward. All these echoes, all these allusions, all these motifs, all these things that pops up and everything else, and it becomes like ironies, right? Once you start seeing irony, you see it everywhere in life, okay? Walk to grocery stores, ha ha, look at that. Everything is just funny, right? And you realize divine comedy is everywhere because God is sovereign, okay? So the same way, watching a movie, I remember watching Lord of the Rings. First one was very boring for me. Then when I watched it with my young sisters, the second one, I remember asking them, like, hey, what is this guy, Gollum? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? And suddenly, in the middle of the movie, my sister's like, we've been in this 2 hours in, and you're finally asking. It's like, don't you remember the first movie? It's like, that's what happened, right? When you stop not paying attention. You see how it illuminates all that, okay? It's the same thing. I love talking to Phil about movies sometimes. He really recommended, like, oh, you know what? You gotta watch The Avengers. But I said, okay, I need to watch it. But you can't watch it until you watch what? Iron Man. You watch Captain America and all these. Because now it illuminates everything coming together. Like I say, in the same way, the Scripture is like that also as well. Read the Old Testament to illuminate the New Testament, okay? As application, read the Old Testament. But don't just read the Old Testament for Old Testament's sake. I would also say read it to try to understand the Old Testament, okay? That goes a long way, okay? That goes a very long way. So I'll be reading this, always be looking for echoes, okay? And then chasing down the rabbit trail also as well, okay? Listen, we have great tools today. You might not know Greek, but there's also all these things. You can go to studylight.org, whatever, all these other things, okay? And just seeing the echoes and seeing, okay, is it, and by the way, you could always ask me, okay, is there also the Greek Septuagint, that kind of thing that's echoing, okay? So you just read it for that purpose, okay? Even when you read the New Testament, brothers and sisters, pay attention to every time it says, when it says, you know, thus it is written. Then you say, where does that come from? Do a study from that. And sometimes you'll be very amazed. By the way, there's some passages when I was a young Christian reading, like, I don't know why Jesus quotes from those verses. I don't know why Paul. It seems so out of context. But as I grow more, I was like, no, there is a context. We're not verse abuse. And when you see it more, it's strange for your faith to realize our faith is actually prophecy. One of the strongest reasons why I believe in the Bible is because the Bible's talking about sin is so real. It's so real. About how sinful it is. By the way, the most pessimistic, quote-unquote, worldview is Christian worldview because it talks about total depravity. Secular psychology and all these things say we're still good in us, okay? But the Bible says we're all totally, what, depraved, okay? But God's grace, he holds it back from common grace sometimes. Or he saves us, sanctifies us. But at the same time, the second reason is also Scripture, okay? The prophecies, hundreds and thousands of years before. So read every time we read the New Testament, go to the Old Testament trail and see, wow, there's so much gold that's there, okay? And so do study the Scripture, okay? Do read that also as well, okay? So we should read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament, okay? There's a second reason why we should read the Old Testament. The second reason, if you're taking notes, is we should read the Old Testament for our own life, okay? We need to read the Old Testament to apply for our own life, okay? I know sometimes some people say it's a hard work to apply the Old Testament to our life because we have to go through the lens of the New Covenant too. Because some things do not apply. There's certain ceremonial laws that do not apply. We're not Israel, okay? We're not the nation of Israel. There's certain things that no longer apply today. For instance, there's no longer slavery. So we say, how does that apply? I realize that there's ceremonial things, there's certain holidays we don't apply. But I also think, actually for me, there's a lot of Old Testament application there too. Because it talks, I think the Old Testament is very real about our sinfulness. You see flaws in every character, a lot of characters, okay? You see the flaws. Even when people, sometimes I hear people say, oh, Joseph never sinned. But you remember how Joseph kind of like teases his brother a little bit, like putting things, you know, like all these things and like set them up. Like, I think there's a sense of like, hey, there's a little bit of craftiness within that also as well, okay? But we should read the Old Testament for our own life. Turn with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you guys could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6. We're looking at this verse to establish our second point, that we should read the Old Testament for our own life. Okay? By way of context, 1 Corinthians is Paul speaking primarily to Jewish or Gentile audience. Yeah, primarily Gentiles. Thank you, Mrs. Burton, right? This is the church in Corinth, okay? Corinth, if you guys remember, was a city where, you know, this is a pretty seedy city, okay? It's a pretty shady city, okay? In a sense, it is a place of great economic trade, but like any port city, there's also a lot of what? Vice, okay? In the city of Corinth, from data that we know, there's 20,000 prostitutes, okay? And by the way, back then, a lot of the prostitutes would also be tied to different temple worships, also as well, for certain goddesses, okay? I think for one temple alone, there's over 20,000 prostitutes. So this is a pretty shady city, okay? I would actually say if you read Corinth, knowing the background and also reading the church in Corinth, this is actually the modern-day Vegas, okay? Like Vegas, what happens in Vegas? What happens? Stays in Vegas, but what happens in Corinth gets written down sometimes in Scripture, okay? And in history, okay? But 1 Corinthians 10:6. Okay, thank you. Okay, so it's saying that these are what? Examples for us. Okay, but what is he talking about? These things that are written? If you look at verses 1 to 5, it's actually talking about stories from the Old Testament. Do you remember when Moses crossed the Red Sea? This is what it's talking about. That God provided food for them, for manna, and all of that. And that there was a rock leading them, and then he's saying the rock is Christ. But it didn't just say, oh, look at Christ. But it says, hey, there's an application for us. Application for us Gentiles, okay? Application for us as Gentiles. Be very careful of some Christians that are Acts 2 Christian to Revelation 2. They think everything else does not apply. Oh, Revelation 2 onward, afterward, is the dispensation of tribulation saints. So it doesn't apply. Everything Old Testament, Old Israel, does not apply. Be very careful of guys that are only Acts 2 Christian to Revelation 2, thinking, oh, only the church age apply. Because 1 Corinthians 10:6 makes it very clear. The Old Testament has application for our lives. And here it says specifically, it actually makes us not, we should teach us not to crave what? Evil things, okay? Then he's going to give a very specific example in verses 7 to, verses 8 to 10. Look with me in verses 8. Let us not act immorally as, I'm going to read verses 8 to 10 and break it down, each three verses, okay? Let us not act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Verses 9. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Verse 10. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Okay? Verses 8, 9, and 10. If you look at verses 8, the first thing is say, read the Old Testament narrative. It has application. It should also highly discourage us from pursuing sexual immorality. The word immorality here is actually the word where we get, it's the Greek word porneia, which is where we get our modern English word, what? Pornography, okay? And in verses 8, 23,000 fell in one day. Do you guys remember that? All the sexual immorality, the orgies, all the carousing, all of that. And yet, here we see, okay, there's an application for us. You see God judge back then for sexual immorality? Should that discourage us that God also judge that today? Yes, okay? Verses 9. Verses 9 teaches us, it should teach us that when we read the Old Testament, it should discourage us from testing the Lord. Okay, verses 9. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Okay? We should never doubt God's word. We say, okay, God's word says this. Oh, you know, I don't really think it's the case, right? And by the way, they were bitten by the serpents, which I also think is highly ironic. Ironic also as well, right? The serpent, Satan, disguised as a serpent, tempt us. Now, the very serpent comes back to bite you, so to speak. Okay? When you sometimes see Jewish rabbis, their humor, Where do they get their humor from? I think it's because they spent a long time in the Old Testament. Okay, sometimes, okay? May we be guys that are sharp in our theology, but have humor like a Jewish rabbi. Let's go back on. Verses 10. Verses 10 also teaches us to discourage us from grumbling, okay? Nor grumble as some of them did. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. One of the things reading Exodus that I discover and reading the first five books is, man, God's people grumble a lot, did they not? God sends a rescuer, Moses, and they're grumbling. Like, oh, why are you making all this? Now our life is worse. Then they're freed. You think it was a great celebration. It's like, oh, what, we missed the food. We missed the buffet of Egypt. Come on, they were slaves. Was it very likely they had the great buffet of Egypt? I don't think so, right? They're complaining of all that, okay? Then they're finally, God provides manna. Are they complaining? God says, okay, get all these amount of food. But on the Sabbath day, make sure you save enough the previous day. So God gives specific instruction. And all of a sudden the food turns in warm. What happens? They're grumbling, okay? They're grumbling. No water, okay? God did all these things. Do you think if God, you ask God, would God provide water? Yes, but they were prayerless. But instead of being, oh, but it's not just prayerlessness. Whenever we're prayerlessness, we are substitute other sins, such as grumbling, such as despising or contempt of others, okay? So you see, these passages discourage us from sinning, okay? So there's application. Look again at verses 11. Just in case you missed the point that the Old Testament is applied to our life, look at verses 11. It says, now these things happened to them. As an example, by these things is referring to verses 8, 9, and 10. As an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This blows my mind in verses 11. Verse 11 says that when God wrote down the scriptures through Moses, it wasn't only for the Jews only, but it was even for what? To the end of the age, for us also as well, okay? He's thinking about even all believers, even towards the end of the ages, okay? I do believe that when the Old Testament, when the tribulation comes, we could debate about theology when it happens, but when the day Revelation is being fulfilled, I believe one of the reasons why they're able to stand firm is because, as it says here, these Old Testament things were written with them in mind, and they read it, and God, by the Spirit, supernaturally empowers them to live out those truths. That blows everything away, doesn't it? If you realize God has written something specifically for you. You ever get a letter? You ever get these junk mail sometimes in a letter where it says like personal do not open, or you know, it becomes like, it looks so nicely like, wow, this is so personal, right? Like, wow, look at this letter. It's even like nicely sealed. And then you open it up and you realize, oh, it's just an ad. You guys ever had this before? You were fooled for a moment because for a moment you felt it was something very specifically personal. But the good thing about God's word is that does not happen. When he wrote this knowing in God's sovereignty, knowing the specific things you're going through. And in light of all this, this should change the way you read the scriptures. You should read this to know it has impact in our lives, okay? By the way, I also believe some people say like, oh, you know, I don't want to read the stories of the Old Testament, all these kings and everything else, and I don't really like that part of the Bible. It's really hard. No, you don't. Do you watch movies, right? Do you watch movies? I do believe there's a high correlation. I'm not sure if there's a rule of thumb. I think people that don't read the Word of God, I think they probably watch movies. They can watch a lot of movies. They can watch a lot of drama, okay? Even drama of like another century, okay? Another time period. But then when we read the Bible, it's like, no, it's another time. I actually think it speaks more about the heart, okay? By the way, I do think the more you see Old Testament narrative history, the more it actually helps for everyday life, okay? If you look at some of the successful people in this world, some of them really love history. You guys realize that? Yes. If you read biographies, by the way, I encourage you guys to read spiritual biographies. But what I do as a break, so that a mental break as a pastor, I read a lot of biographies. Right now, I'm actually reading through Winston Churchill because I've never read about him before. And I'm like amazed how what he was as a young man. I did not realize this guy's been to war four times as a young man, okay? So part of that, reading through this, one of the things I'm blown away with very successful people is sometimes their ability to love history is incredible, okay? There's been many famous generals. Throw out some names of famous generals for me. Help me out.
Napoleon,
okay? He's a guy that loves history too. By the way, he even has his view of Jesus is interesting too. Go ahead.
Erwin Rommel,
okay. General Patton is our U.S. version of Erwin Rommel, right? That guy's a Nazi. I don't like Nazis, commies, and jihadis, right? Okay, but General Patton, That guy was a history freak. By the way, General Patton grew up here, born in San Marino, okay? He was a son of, like, a grandfather was a Confederate guy. Went to Mexico, then they finally moved to California, okay? That guy, read everything and always interpret. Our version, our century's version, I think, I'm very biased now, I think it's General Mattis. But if you ever look at General Mattis, he's a crazy reader, okay? I don't think he's a Christian, but man, he's reading like every night. History is like his Bible. He reads the meditation by all these guys. You know, he reads all every battle, he's always saying, okay, there's nothing new under the sun. All these things I could see according to a certain way. And I really believe that. I point out as to say that if people in a secular world understand the power of reading history, how much more so when we read divine, sacred history does it apply for all of us? Again, we need to believe that there's nothing new under the sun. Technology might change, but the human condition and human nature is the same. So the scripture applies for us. So read the Word of God for your own life. By the way, sometimes read the Word of God for character study. Okay? Sometimes read the Word of God, just kind of like what we did earlier for our retreat, what Mr. Burton suggested, which is really helpful. Do this do a Bible study. Do a character study of David, for instance. See his godly example, see his flaws, but see more importantly God's grace through that. Okay? Use good commentaries. Okay? Use good commentaries. But don't just only look for commentaries that are specialized with all the Greek and Hebrew, but I encourage you sometimes read what is called expositional commentaries that goes deep in the Word of God, but also is usually written by preachers applying it for our lives, okay? By the way, if you don't know any good commentaries, I actually think sometimes the best commentaries are the ones you pay for, okay? That's true of anything in life, okay? I think that's true for anything in life, is it not? Sometimes things, the reason why you pay for it is also because it was actually good, and therefore it's worth. So I encourage you guys also, there's a lot of free things, there's a lot of great things out there, but I encourage you guys, use those things that are free. But sometimes it's worth saying, you know what? Maybe I'll just buy one commentary a year, just reading through this one part of the Bible, okay? So read through that and read through ones that are exposition. Don't read the ones that are, nifel verbs or whatever else. Like, okay, I don't know what it is. Maybe stretch you to grow, but read ones that also apply for your life, because the goal is to have it apply for our life. By the way, I encourage you guys to write down applications, okay? I have a planner, but the planner is not only writing things down of church, but it's also writing things down, how does the Word of God apply for my life, right? Write it down every day. I started doing this. By the way, it's never too late. I started this New Year's resolution in October, way back a year and a half, whatever, year and a half ago. Like, basically 2 Octobers ago was when I started that, right? It's never too late to start a New Year's resolution, okay? It's never too late to do a resolution. And I realized, wow, as much as I read the Word of God, writing every day changes everything, right? Even reading the Old Testament and saying, how does this apply to my life? And writing it down. So even my notes, you'll see, yeah, there's all these like notes, but there's always arrows to say, how does this apply? All the arrows is to say, no, this is to drive the point home. How does this change my life? And sometimes say, God, you're amazing. That's an application too. If all our application never stops at the point of saying God's amazing, you're doing the whole Bible study wrong, okay? Because our point in our Christian life is to adore and to worship God. So read the Old Testament to apply for your lives, and realizing sometimes the application is to love God, okay? It's not just only a bunch of to-do lists, but it's to love and adore and worship God, okay? Let's go to point number three. We should also read the Old Testament to see Christ. If point number one is to read the Old Testament so we understand the New Testament, if point number two is to read the Old Testament for our own lives, I also think it's important to see Christ, okay? Is to see Christ. Turn with me real quick to Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. Verses 25 to 27, by way of context, this is Jesus Christ. He's died. He's resurrected on the third day. And now he's going to make his appearance to two of his disciples. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Notice here, he confronts their unbelief, okay? He says, O foolish ones, right? He even says the problem is they did not believe in the Old Testament. Notice he said the prophets, which were men that spoke the word of God in a divine and inspired way. Look at me in verses 26. He's saying, in light of what you know of the Old Testament, you should know that Christ is going to suffer and yet also be glorified. And in verses 27, notice what Jesus Christ said. He doesn't just condemn them, but then he pastorally, lovingly, compassionately says, verse 27, he beginning with the, what? Moses. Okay, that is the first five books. With all the prophets, he explained the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Okay? So, the prophets is, the Old Testament is divided for the Hebrews, is divided into two parts. Okay? The Hebrews call their scripture Tanakh. Okay? Ta is the first part is Torah. Okay? Then there is the prophets, the Nevi'im. Okay? So, he is saying all of this, the Old Testament is about pointing towards Christ. Okay? Is about pointing to. So he does this Bible study, and I love how it says in verses 28, they approach a village where they're going further, so he acted like he was going to go further. And they're like, wow, this is a very interesting Bible study. They say, hey, you know what? It's getting late. Why don't you stay with us, okay? So the beginning, I love how they began by saying, like, don't you know anything? Where have you been? Because he says, hey, why are you so sad? Right? And he says, like, don't you know the last few days, all these things, the earth shaking, Christ dying, all these things that you don't know, and they're thinking they don't know, and he's filling them in. And then it's this great reversal. Now he's telling these all these things, and they're like, wow, this is pretty interesting. Hey, why don't you stay with us for the night, just because you're so interesting, right? And of course, when he goes over there, when he's about to feed them again, breaking the scene like the last one, but then they suddenly realize, hey, we've seen this before. And then suddenly what? Their eyes were open, and they discover Jesus is the Messiah, okay? By the way, there's a whole study we could go over, their eyes are open also as well, echoing the Old Testament of the very last time the eyes are open when they did not recognize somebody, when there's two people, was actually what? Adam and Eve. But now there's this great reversal going on here, okay? Look with me also as well in verses 44 to 47. Now he said to them, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He's saying here that all three parts of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the first five books, the prophets, and the Psalms, which is the poetic books. Some books like Proverbs that we're going over surveying earlier, right? Ecclesiastes, Job, those kind of books. All five books points toward, all these parts of the scripture is pointing us towards Christ. Then look at verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. He said to them, thus it is written, that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead and from the third day. So these Old Testament verses makes it very clear, or this New Testament verse says the Old Testament points us towards Christ. Don't just read for application, but ultimately read to find who? Find Christ, okay? Look with me also as well to John chapter 5, verses 39. John 5, verses 39. This is now the early part of Jesus' ministry where he says these words. John 5, 39. Josh, in big boy voice, could you read that out loud? John 5, 39, big boy voice. Gospel of John.
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life. It is these that testify about me.
Yeah, so here you see in the scriptures, the Old Testament, he says here, these are in the face of opposition, he says the Old Testament is about who? Pointing us towards Christ. Are you aware of the ways that the Old Testament points us towards Christ? Okay, are you aware of if you struggle in your faith, I feel the greatest thing that pays the greatest dividend of apologetics is actually the Word of God. Not only because it's the Word of God that ministers to your soul, but the prophecies are just so incredible, there cannot be any coincidences. Do you remember the prophecy in Deuteronomy 18? I think Deuteronomy 18 is a prophecy. If you guys could turn over there real quick. I'm just going to give an example. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 actually mentions that will one day be a prophet, okay? There will be a prophet that will come, okay? Notice it is verse 15 is singular. Then the Lord your God will raise for you a prophet, singular, like me, which is Moses, from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. Now there's going to be many prophets that follow, but there's going to be one prophet that is going to be like Moses. That's going to be like a new Moses. Do you guys know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. How do we know it is like Jesus? Have you realized when you read the New Testament, you have to know the Old Testament first, the lives of Moses. In what ways do we see Jesus is like Moses? Have you ever thought about that for a moment? Have you ever thought about how he is like Moses? There's, I think, many ways, okay? First and foremost, both Moses and Jesus, were they born during a time of evil kings? For Moses, it was king who?
Pharaoh.
For Jesus, it was king Herod, okay? They kind of rhyme too, okay? Or half rhyme, okay? Did you notice both evil kings are very evil? They're so evil, they're willing to kill who? What kind of people? Babies, okay? Or children, okay? Pharaoh was willing to kill what? The newborn male, okay? During the time of Moses. And Jesus, when the Magi came over to Herod and say, hey, where is the king of the Jews? And he's like, me. Oh, no, not you, but the Messianic king of the Jews. What do? Kill every child under the age of 2, okay? In both instances, were there people that disobeyed these evil kings?
Yes.
Yeah. Remember the midwives? Did they kill the babies?
No.
No, okay? In the case of the Magi, did they go back and tell where the Messiah is? No, they did not, okay? In both instances, by the way, were they raised by their biological father? No. Remember, Jesus was raised by who? Joseph, not his biological father, okay, because he was a virgin birth. Moses, was he raised by his biological father? No. He was raised by what? The daughter of Pharaoh. Remember that? Okay. So he was raised in that way, okay? By the way, the newborn, both Moses and Jesus, survived by what? Hiding in Egypt, okay? Both hid in Egypt. And both when they grew older, the Lord lead them out of what? Egypt, okay? And after leaving Egypt, both also, I think the Lord used them in the time of wilderness also as well, of testing of some sort, yes? Jesus for 40 days. By the way, even Moses was in 40 days also after their exile, the Exodus. He was in 40 days also as well in the wilderness as well, okay? Both expounded on God's law in a mountain. Remember, Jesus is in Mount what? Moses was in Mount Sinai. Jesus was Mount of Olives. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, okay? He's preaching, okay? I mean, the parallel goes on. I mean, there's so many of these parallels. It's amazing how much of these parallels also as well. So, and again, why is there all these coincidences? Because Jesus himself said, Moses himself said, there will be a prophet, listen to him, okay? There will be a prophet, priest, king in one office. That is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, okay? Even with the miracles, right? Moses performed miracles, Jesus performed miracles, okay? Moses performed miracles before a hardened king. Did Jesus perform miracles before hardened leaders? Yes, okay, also as well, okay? Both also as well, where Moses led 12 tribes, okay, of Israel. Did Jesus lead 12 disciples / apostles, okay? In both instances, you see that God, you know, Moses healed leper. I think there's significance why Jesus also healed lepers also. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, the healing of lepers did not occur often. There's only 3 times, okay? 3 people that ever healed that, okay? The other one is Elijah, and I think Jesus echoes Elijah also as well. But I bring this up because there's so many prophecies, okay? There's direct one, Isaiah 53, all these things. But I want to encourage you guys. Let me ask as an application question. Do you guys know Messianic prophecies? If someone will come up to you and say, are there prophecies from this? Could you walk them from the Old Testament, pointing them towards Christ, okay? We should. If not, study that, okay? Even if you do, study more. There's so many. In fact, I think the area that I always grow every year the most is I'm always finding more incredible Messianic prophecies. There's more Messianic prophecies that can be found in any one book, okay? In any one book, because there's so many of them, because editors need to publish a book and say, okay, that's it now, stop writing, okay? So in the same way, I want to encourage you guys to realize that the Old Testament, read it to encourage yourself to find Christ, okay? And by the way, there's an application. When you read the Old Testament primarily to find Christ, that's one of the, already an application. Because sometimes when we read the Bible only to apply to our lives, sometimes that could be somewhat narcissistic also as well, right? Let's just say you're going through a difficult time with coworker. Then you read David and Goliath. Oh, I can't wait to slay my boss Goliath, right? He gave me send 9 emails. Therefore, he is 9 feet tall. Therefore, he is, right? And I have like 5 emails I'm going to send him back, and it's 5 stones. Hey, let's be careful of these crazy allegorizing, okay? Let's be very careful. That could be sometimes very narcissistic. But when you read a Christ Center, do you realize that changes? Suddenly, the universe does not revolve around us. Suddenly, you discover it revolves around Christ and his glory first. That changes everything. Now it changes the challenges to be not man-centered, but Christ in it. We have this thing where I myself included, okay? But this is why reading Christ changes everything, okay? Brothers and sisters, if you're going through tough times, that's even more reasons why you read through scriptures. I look back, I think, in some of my darkest hours of life. Sometimes reading the Word of God, I might not necessarily see the Word of God apply and changes right away. But I think sometimes God, I wish I could say every time I read the Word of God when it was difficult, right away there was miraculous things just change. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes in the midst of things not changing and persevering, saying it's about God first, I see only afterward, in hindsight, do I see God changing me. Okay, I didn't realize this, but one of our old pastor, Rich Katakawa, I could say his name, he was actually, I would say, if Pastor Andrew molded me the most as a preacher, as a pastor, like pastoral relationship with others, the one that shaped me the most as a preacher, to preach the dynamic of the Word of God, was Rich Katakawa, okay? He was my life example of Spurgeon, okay? He was the best preacher I've ever known. I would listen to him more. I would listen to him back in the day when I was a young Christian, when he left our church, after church split, I would listen to the tape until the tape was gone. You know, those old tape, listening to all that, because I loved the way he preached. He shaped me more. And this last year, I actually preached at his new church he was pastoring for his retreat. And one of the things that I totally forgot about, he was telling me about how when I was a young guy, one of the things that encouraged him was that when I was in the Marines in boot camp, I vowed to still read the New Testament, to finish the New Testament in 90 days or whatever in boot camp, okay? And did I do that? I did, okay? But one of the ways to do that was always in the middle of the night, I'll go to the restroom. Because there's no lights, right? True or not, Anthony and Jen, in a boot camp, there's no lights in boot camp when you sleep. Except in the where? Restrooms. So I'll go there, and sometimes even up north, read it with a flashlight, okay? The Word of God. There'll be times where the Jordan actually run in, and all of a sudden, like, I remember one time the Jordan Shredder run in, bam, I was like, what are you doing? And it's like, oh, you're reading the Bible? Oh, okay, just finish up and just you gotta go to sleep, okay? But I look back, the Lord really used those times, reading the Word of God, okay? Or even in Iraq. I'm about to go this month in February. I'm going to go to one of the guys that was my corpsman, one of those medics that, you know, watches. He's actually retiring. I can't believe we're getting old. We're getting old. Like, this guy's finishing 20 years. I'm looking at this guy like, how did you ever hit 20 years? I mean, he stayed in, right? He's a little bit older, you know, 4 or 5 years older. But I can't believe, like, wow, the timing. We're getting old. I guess we're in the late 30s now, right? And this guy, I love the guy because he became a believer when we were in the middle of Iraq. And we would have Bible study every 2 days. And how it began was just reading the Word of God, and he'll be like, hey, let's have Bible study. Let's open the Word of God. And we will go through this. All the Word of God. Can I say this? In a time when you're in most difficult time in life, is a time where you probably need to read the Word of God. Amen. And I actually believe sometimes the power of us ministering to others is whether or not they see you read the Word of God or they don't, but you generally read the Word of God. That's where the power to minister comes from. You're abiding in the Lord. And you're abiding it for yourself first, but I also think it flows over as blessing towards others, okay? Flow over with this. My brothers and sisters, the one thing, one discipline in your life that you'll never regret is actually to read the Word of God. I've never regretted any of those moments I read the Word of God. UCLA's, and you guys are probably like me. I say, oh, you know what? It's not time to read the Word because I have all these homework. But then I spent 2 hours talking to somebody during dinner time, right? And so, well, I'm willing to do that. But then all of a sudden, when it comes to the Bible, don't. I'm busy with school, midterms, whatever. But you realize every time you put the Word of God first, I think it forces us to be disciplined also as well. And it comes with that benefit. But more importantly, don't forget it is a relationship. You get to enjoy the presence of God. And God's presence is what we need the most when we go through trials and difficulties and tribulations and difficulties. Let us go to Christ, because the Old Testament and the whole Word of God is about Christ. And let us go to Christ in prayer at this time.